The verse 11 is the words that we want to look at this evening as the Lord helps us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In the previous chapter especially, the apostle has established the doctrine of the free justifying grace of God to sinners, received through faith in Christ alone, quite apart from the sinner's own works. God is pleased to deal with the sinner who trusts Christ on the basis of what the Savior has done, and is pleased to accept that sinner as righteous in His sight, not for anything that the sinner has done or can do, but only for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to him and received by faith alone. The apostle has established that glorious truth, the free grace of God that justifies sinners for Jesus' sake. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the very heart of gospel revelation, that God saves sinners for Jesus' sake. On the basis of what Christ has done, He accepts those who accept Christ. And we're glad for those glorious and simple truths of justification by faith. But in the opening part of this chapter, he moves on a little from that particular doctrine. You'll see how he begins in the verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. That, of course, is where our experience with God begins, as it were. It begins with justification. We can have no relationship with God apart from justification. We can have no peace with God apart from justification. We can have no peace with God until we have dealt with our sin, until we have come to God trusting in Christ and being justified at the bar of divine justice because of what Christ has accomplished for us at the cross. Now, being justified, he says, having settled that matter, and I hope you have settled it. I hope that each one of us here tonight have settled that matter eternally. We can say, I am justified. I once was a sinner, once was guilty, but I've come to Christ. I have trusted in the Lord Jesus, and I know that His blood dealt with my guilt. I know that His righteousness is now counted as mine, and I am just. I am righteous. Imagine me, a filthy, depraved, fallen sinner, counted as righteous before God because of Christ. I have settled it, and I hope you have settled that as well, and that we can say with the apostle, now we have been justified. And we move on with him, as it were, to consider some of these other matters that follow on in the chapter. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the verse, or in the 11 verses that we have read this evening, the apostle lists six things that follow on from justification, that are, if you like, the consequence of justification. So that those who are justified, firstly, have peace with God, verse 1. Secondly, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Third, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is that confident expectation of glory to come. Four, we glory in tribulations also. That's a consequence of justification. Because we have been justified, we can rejoice in tribulation. We can rejoice in trial and trouble and difficulty. Why? Because at the account between my soul and God has been settled. You'll see there in verse 3, where we find the fourth consequence of justification. You should link that up with the second part of verse 5, because that's really the logical flow. We glory in tribulations also, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is a consequence of justification. As the Holy Spirit comes to reside within the justified sinner, He sheds or pours abroad in our hearts an understanding of the love of God that justified us. And because we know that we are at peace with God and are the objects of His justifying love, we can rejoice even in trouble. Trouble doesn't really disturb the Christian when there is an understanding of the doctrine of justification. When you read of martyrs singing in the fire as they died, when you read of saints in the deepest of affliction and yet rejoicing in God, were they mad? Were they out of their senses? No, they had a heart overwhelmed by the free justifying grace of God shown to unworthy sinners. Then if you come on down the chapter to the verse 9, you have another consequence of this justifying mercy. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. If we're justified, we shall be saved from wrath. We will be delivered from the wrath of God in time to come. That's what he means there in the verse 9. And then you come to the sixth one, which is the object of our thoughts this evening. And not only so, he adds something more. Here's, if you like, the extra benefit. Here's the added blessing. We don't want to forget this. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And it's this consequence to justification that I want us to think of this evening. This fruit of justification, to put it another way, it is that we can rejoice in God. We rejoice in God because we are justified. Being justified by faith, we rejoice, or we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's notice quickly three very simple thoughts. First, the justified rejoice in God. The justified rejoice in God. It's one of the things that you may measure or determine whether or not we are justified by. Those who are justified, those who are truly born of God, are always known by their attitude to God. That is a defining feature of the justified. They have a particular attitude toward God. You can very easily define a man's relationship with God as you compare with Scripture his attitude to God. A man's attitude to God, his words about God, how he speaks of Him, how he deals with God, how he interacts with God, how he acts toward God, all of those things are important evidences of a man's relationship with God. Now Paul is saying the justified act in a certain, in a specific fashion toward God. Being justified, we joy in God. The Christian is one then who delights in God. That's a mark of Christianity. We should always regard it as a very disturbing thing when we, whether it's in our children or in our friends or family members, whenever we discern an attitude toward God that is not what is described here, we should regard that as a disturbing thing. It is, on the contrary, a very encouraging thing where we see evidence of one who delights in God, delighting in His Word, delighting to hear about God, delighting to speak about God, to sing about God. There is a delight in what God is, what He does. When you speak with this kind of person, their conversation, even about ordinary things, sooner or later will indicate to you there's someone who knows the Lord. They delight in God and the reference to God and His ways and His Word and His commands come out in their conversation. It's very obvious that what Paul is saying here is that the justified evidence their justification by a rejoicing in the Lord. If you look at the Psalm number 3, And the verse 3 of that psalm, and it's a psalm set in trouble, in the context of affliction. The opening words are, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. God was the object of David's praise and delight and joy, even in the midst of trouble. When he had so many things to distract his mind, as he fled from Absalom his son, the title tells us, God was his glory. His soul delighted and exulted in God, even in such a time. But you see, that's the mark of the saint of God. He delights in the Lord. To take a New Testament reference, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, that is to be the mark of the faithful servant of God. That is to be the mark of the Christian laborer, a Christian servant of the Lord in the context here. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is to be our constant practice and activity. The Lord and all that he is a source of delight to the justified. Now, the word that Paul uses here in the verse 11, we joy in God, really takes us far beyond the idea of just happiness. Is the Christian to be happy? Yes, the Christian's to be happy. But very often sadness comes. But this word is a word that means much more than happiness. This is a word that means to glory or to boast in. It is a word of confident, exuberant delight. Our mind is just enraptured by the Lord. If you go back to the verse 2, you have the same word in the original used twice, once in verse 2, once in verse 3. In verse 2 it's translated rejoice, in verse 3 translated glory. We glory in tribulations also. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A confident assurance of glory. There is a joyful, confident, a boasting in the Lord. It's more than happiness. It is what we could call a delighted reveling in God, a boasting in God, a glorying in the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, in the verse 1, you have Hannah's song of praise. And she prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And we can detect even in the words that joyful, confident exuberance in what God had done. Numerous references through the Psalms particularly. But let's take another one in the Psalm 5. And the verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever or eternally shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. See how the emotions of the heart are engaged here. Those who trust in the Lord rejoice. They shout for joy. They have the confidence of God as their defender. They are joyful in him. They love him. This is the attitude of the Christian toward the Lord himself. We've been justified and we delight in the Lord. David said on occasion as he spoke of going up to the house of God in worship, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. I will, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. And over again, you remember how Peter described those believers? Again, they were in the furnace of affliction. And he spoke of their admiration for Christ, in whom ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because they were resting in Christ, they'd been justified by the free grace of God, and they had a new relationship with God. It was one of a delight in God. That's the evidence of justification. The justified delight in the Lord. We joy in God. Is God your joy? Is God your exceeding joy? Or are there other things that are your delight and your joy and your confidence and your boasting? And when you open your mouth in conversation, is other things that you speak of. The Lord is rarely, if ever, mentioned. Ah, you see, it's a mark of the justified that they delight in God. Now you'll see that this joy in the Lord is a present experience. The apostle is speaking here, and in the context he is contrasting between the future benefits of justification and the present benefits of justification. Yes, there is a day when we shall be saved from wrath. That is a future benefit to justification. But you'll see the emphasis in the verses between future and present. We have peace presently. We now have peace with God. We have access by faith into this gracious standing before God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We glory in tribulations. Well, that has to be a present benefit. It's certainly not a future benefit of justification, because there'll be no tribulations in a future time. No, that's referring to the present. Then you have in the verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There are present benefits, and here is one of them. We rejoice in God. Presently, I can rejoice in the Lord. I don't need to wait until a future time, until I'm glorified, before I rejoice in God. No, that's now. That's the benefit that applies to the here and now. Heaven begins on earth. I can rejoice in what God is. I can exult, I can glory in what God is. Heaven begins below for the justified. The benefits of justification are not merely limited to the future. They are for here and now. And not only so, not only these future benefits that he speaks of, not only saved from wrath to come, but we also now joy and glory in God. That's the first thing. The justified rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is that central to this experience of delight in God is the person of Christ. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We joy in God, we glory in God through or because of Christ. Because of what He is, we can rejoice in God. Now you'll see the description that Paul gives to the Savior here. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a title of deity. That is a recognition of Christ as God. He is the Lord. We joy in God through God the Son, through the God-man. You see, Christ is the revealer of God to men. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He and He alone hath declared Him. It is in Christ that we know God. It is in Christ that we rejoice in God. I magnify God when I magnify Christ. I rejoice in God when I rejoice in my Savior. That's what he's speaking about here. When he's talking about joying in God, that is not something that is entirely divorced from our opinion of Christ. No, he is speaking about rejoicing in the Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a title, as I've said, that emphasizes his deity and that brings this thought to mind then. That when he speaks of joying in God, he is speaking of a rejoicing in Christ. You can't rejoice in God apart from the Savior. No, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in Him that we know God, it is Him in Him that we see God, it is Him in Him that we rejoice in God, that we praise God. In Colossians 2:9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ is God, and we joy in God as we rejoice in Christ. He is to be the object of our joy and our glory and our praise and our boasting. This is what Paul is saying here. We joy in God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what he means will be to connect the two terms, God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one object of glory and joy. You see how he describes him here as our Lord Jesus Christ. How that makes him the object of glory and praise. That such a being as the Lord Jesus Christ should ever be deigned to be described as ours. He belongs to me. He belongs to the Christian. And every child of God in company with the other saints can say, He's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our God. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. I joy in God. I have been justified. I have been brought into this relationship where I can say He's mine. I am His and He is mine forever. But then we have the obvious thought that we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because Christ is the means of approach to God. Is that not what Paul also means by these words? That we come to God through Christ, in Him, through Him, because of Him. We come to God and we delight in God and all that God is because we come to God through Christ. God is not the object of delight or of glory for any man apart from Christ. It's only as we come to God through Christ that we delight and glory in Him. God is a God to be feared, to be trembled before. He's a God of wrath, a God of judgment, apart from as we approach Him by Christ. And we joy in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an important lesson there. That even when we praise God, even in our joyful, exuberant words about God, when our soul is thrilled and filled with the joy of God, we must never forget that even when I praise God, my praise is only acceptable to God through Christ. Even when I come to that happy place of rejoicing in God, I rejoice in God through Christ, through His mediation. Because of what He is, because of what He has done, I cannot address God even in praise apart from in Christ. I can't come to God to offer Him the sacrifices of praise and rejoicing and joy apart from Christ. God does not accept. He is not pleased with words of praise and honor and glory that aren't offered to Him through the Savior. In Hebrews chapter 13, the verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. How do we praise God? By Him. By Christ. On the basis of what Christ has done. That is how I come to praise God. Now many professing Christians, in their praise particularly, become very careless and forget the only way to praise God acceptably is to offer praise in Jesus' name on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary, for even my words of praise, even my expressions of delight and joy in God are sinful in and of themselves. I can't offer them directly to God apart from through the mediation of Christ. It's a humbling thing, is it not, to think that even our best and highest and most wonderful and glorious thoughts of praise toward God are so polluted in and of themselves, originating in my heart and mind and being. I need the Savior to present them to God in order for them to be accepted. We can never do without Christ. We can never do without the Savior. We can never do without His mediatorial work. Even when we praise God, we must praise Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20, the apostle makes the same point there. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly the same terminology. When we give thanks to God, we must recognize I am such a sinner in and of myself in the sight of God, I cannot even thank Him. But on the basis of what Christ has done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, you'll find similar words in the chapter 2 as well, but let's take 1 Peter 4 and the verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Here's various acts of service, preaching, speaking, serving, ministering. And Peter says, if a man has a gift, well, let him use that gift that God has given, but let him do it in all things for the glory of God. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, if you look carefully at what Peter says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here's a man with a word from God, an oracular word from God. He has a word from the Lord Himself. Peter says, let him stand up and speak it. But let him remember as he speaks, if God is to be glorified even by that word, he must speak through Christ. He must act in such a way as to bring glory to God through the Savior. He must speak from that position, as it were, of one who stands on the basis of what Christ has done. No man can preach to the glory of God except he preaches on redemption ground. No man can serve in any capacity in the work of God except he's standing upon that redemption ground. He is ministering, serving, speaking, resting in what Christ has done. That's when God is glorified. God's not glorified when an unconverted rascal stands up in the pulpit to preach. He might have a tongue of silver. He might have the gift of speaking, as Paul said, with the tongues of men and angels. But if he's not in Christ, it's not for the glory of God. It all has to be through the Savior. It all has to be offered to God upon the basis of what Christ has done. Even our thanksgiving has to be presented to the Lord in those terms. Now, when Paul lays the emphasis that he does upon this, we are to joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very obvious that he leaves no room for glory to be given to the flesh. Really, one of the inferences of what he's saying here, he states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And again in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glory to be given to anything or anyone else apart from given to God, offered on the basis of what Christ is. And because of what he has done. We are not to glory in the flesh. We have no cause in and of ourselves to boast of anything. All a justified sinner deserves and ever will deserve is hell. In and of myself, that's all I ever can merit. It's Christ who has merited something different for me and for all of his people. There's no room for a magnification or a boasting in the flesh or a joying in the flesh or a delighting in the flesh. In this context, justification means that we will delight only in God and in His Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement. That brings us to our final thought, that the present experience of Christ's atoning work is what stirs our delight in God. We joy in God through Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word that's translated atonement really is the word reconciliation. It's the same Greek term or a form of it as appears in the verse 10. We were reconciled to God. And you might find in your margin the alternative English word reconciliation. That's really what atonement accomplishes. Atonement, strictly speaking, is the covering of sin. It's the covering over of sin to put away the enmity that exists between God and the sinner. And the blood of Jesus Christ blotted out sin. It covered sin. Covers the sinner and puts away the state of enmity that exists and effects reconciliation with God. And it is that reconciliation with God and a conscious experience of it and sense of it that fuels and motivates our joy in God. Atonement and its effects is brought to our notice here then as being the driving force, if you like, in our delighting in God. I delight in God because I am now reconciled to God by the atonement that Christ made. Enemies do not delight in each other. They can't stand the sight of each other. But I delight in God because grace has made me the friend of God. Grace has reconciled me to God and God to me. And it has been accomplished by Christ's atoning work on the cross. It is because of what Christ is and what He has done that we are no more enemies of God, but His sons. We are the sons of God. We're no more enemies, but reconciled to Him, saved, justified, brought into His family. And we have peace with God. His death, His bloodshedding, has secured peace for us because it is dealt fully and finally with the cause of enmity, the cause of estrangement. Our sin is dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. The justified sinner is one who has had his sin fully, finally, eternally dealt with. There is no cause of separation or alienation. We once were aliens, as Paul put it to the Ephesians, but now we have been made nigh by His blood. This is an experience of grace, and it's recognized to be such here, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's a gift. We've received it. It's been given to us. Here's the work of grace. God in grace through Christ reconciles sinners to Himself, not on the basis of any merit in them. I can rejoice in God because my relationship with God is one that is based entirely on His grace, on His goodness. And that cannot change. The grace of God cannot change. It is what God is. It is immutable and eternal. And it is this sense of the goodness and the grace of God toward an unworthy sinner that stirs this rejoicing in God. Do you have that consciousness tonight? God has been gracious to me, not only in not giving me what I did deserve, but in giving me what I didn't deserve. He has been gracious. And because of His grace, I will delight in Him. I will rejoice in Him. That conscious understanding and experience of what atonement means. You see, that's why
So often we don't delight in God, and why there are so many Christians who never really delight in God very much, because they have such a poor understanding of atonement. What Christ did, they live without a conscious sense of the grace of God. You know, when we use the means of grace that God has appointed, we become conscious more and more of the grace of God to us. We read our Bible, we recognize how gracious God has been to me. When we get on our knees and really pray, and our praying becomes a means of grace to our soul, we recognize how good the Lord is to me. You know, if we really use our Bibles and use the place of prayer as God intends, we'll not be able to close the book, we'll not be able to come away from the place of prayer and not delight in God, because we will be so conscious of His grace towards unworthy wretches such as we, justified freely by His grace. We have received reconciliation by the atoning work of Christ. This is a present experience for the Christian. I don't have to wait to become the friend of God. I am the friend of God. God is my friend now. I have now. See the emphasis that Paul makes here. We have already received reconciliation. It is the present possession of the justified. Justification is not a step in a process of being reconciled to God. Justification is reconciliation to God. I've already received it. And if I have already received it, then God is my friend and I am no longer His enemy. And I can now delight in Him. I can delight in the Lord because of what He has given me already. Never mind what he has in store for me. He already has given to me that which guarantees all that lies ahead. He has given to me reconciliation, peace with Himself, in justifying me through Christ. What is this delight then? It's a joy in God upon the basis of a secure present experience of divine grace that cannot change. This God is our God, and I can delight in Him because of all that He has done for my soul in and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that there's a delight in your heart tonight. As we said at the very beginning, you can only delight in God if you're justified. The sinner detests God, even though at times he may be forced to consider God, and may be forced for one reason or another to maybe come and sit under the preaching of God's Word or come to church. Whatever the circumstances may be, from time to time he may be forced into a situation like that, but he doesn't delight in it. And you can always tell when someone is not delighting in God, when you see them sit in the place of worship, and you know they'd rather be anywhere on earth but right there. There's no joy because there's no right relationship with God. Oh, that the Lord would touch our hearts tonight with an understanding of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. And if we have a right understanding of atonement and reconciliation, and we know God in our Lord Jesus Christ, we will delight in Him. May God grant that it's so. Let's pray.